towards them. The Passion Week for us ought to be a week of celebration. It should be a time of reflection, a time where we celebrate and praise God for His wonderful works. As Luke read and said, those verses about singing and rejoicing and letting Zion the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The question I have for us is, why does Zechariah tell us to rejoice? What's so special about today? Well, one, it's a week before Resurrection Sunday. And number two is that Zechariah 9:9 is really a foreshadowing of the glory that will one day be bestowed upon Jesus Christ and is bestowed upon Jesus Christ. It's also a foreshadowing to the fact that He would die for our sin on the cross of Calvary and be gloriously resurrected on the third day. And also be exalted on high, as Philippians tells us, that at the name of Jesus Christ, that every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our text here in Zechariah 9:9 reveals to us this glorious day. I read it to you also in the Gospel of Matthew. It's found in Mark. It's found in Luke. It's found in John. It's found all in all four Gospels. There's a lot to be looked at this morning, but I want us to just think about this. Who should we be celebrating? Who should we be lifting up? Who should we be concerned about today? Have you ever paid attention to that word, celebrate? It's a word, another word that we know very well comes out of it, a word we're very familiar with. It's the word celebrity. A celebrated one is what a celebrity is. But as I think about Jesus Christ, His message was not a celebrity-type message. His looks were not celebrity-type looks. His style was not celebrity. In fact, as you read on the Sermon on the Mount, it wasn't a celebrity message at all. In fact, the Bible says that He sat down and spoke unto the people. The Bible says in Zechariah 9:9, as we read, He is just and having salvation, lowly. Lowly. Most of the time when you think of a celebrity, you don't think of them as lowly. The word lowly means poor. Jesus said that to His disciples that He had no place to lay His head. The birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay His head. Jesus was humble. The word lowly means to be broken. It's this last word I want to draw our attention upon today. Looking to the lowly Savior. He wasn't celebrity status, He was humble. And His humbleness and lowliness should provoke us to follow Him. The first thing I want us to notice is this, His lowly look. His lowly look. We find number one is that Jesus' look was lowly. The Bible prophesies about this in Isaiah 53 and verse number 2. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. The Bible tells us plainly that He was not a beautiful person, but He was just a regular person. There's no form, there's no comeliness about Him. He was rather like a root out of a dry ground. And living in Texas long enough, I can assure you I've seen a couple of roots in dry grounds. They're not the handsomest types of things. Jesus had a lowly look. In fact, His look was so lowly that whenever at the end of His life, whenever He was crucified, that His image was visage, His face was so marred that the Bible tells us that He was hardly even recognizable as a man. His birth was lowly. In Luke 2:7, the Bible lets us know that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a palace. No, she laid him in a manger, a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. People don't have much time for Jesus. There's not much room for him. He's so lowly that sometimes people say, well, we can't accept a Savior like that. Not only was his birth lowly and his look lowly, but his speech was lowly. He told the disciples and to others, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. His followers were lowly. You ever thought about who his disciples were? Let me give you a list of them. They were fishermen. Fishermen weren't the best of men. They weren't, in fact, even today, if you think about somebody that makes a living as a fisherman, they're, you might say, not the highest class of society many times. Another one was a tax collector, or as the Bible lets us know, a publican. They were not well accepted amongst the Jewish community. Another one we know is Thomas, who was a doubter. Another one is Simon, who was a Canaanite. And one of them was even a traitor. And eventually they all deserted him. They were all lowly followers. And the Bible even lets us know that afterwards, when even after the Holy Ghost of God had empowered these men of God, that the Pharisees questioned them and counseled with each other, and they said, these be unlearned and ignorant men. His followers were lowly. He oftentimes had prostitutes and blind and deaf. He had publicans. He had sinners that were going after him. His ministry was lowly. For the Bible says in Luke 7:34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. That was his ministry. Friend, can I let you know today that Jesus' humble look, his lowly appearance, who he was, though he is king, as the Bible tells us in Zechariah 9:9, that the king cometh unto thee. The king is coming. The king is riding in to Jerusalem. But I'll tell you right now is that his ministry was to the friend and was a friend of publicans and sinners. You might think to yourself, I'm a no good for nothing vagabond. Nobody likes me. Nobody loves me. I've thrown it all away. I've turned everybody against me. But I'll tell you right now, there's one person that has not given up on you, and that's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His death was the lowliest of deaths. And Pilate wrote this in John 19:19. He wrote a title and he put it on the cross. And the title said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They crucified him. They put him on a cross. It was the lowliest of all deaths at that time. Well, Jesus had a humble look, but he also had a humble lordship. You see, Jesus was not an ordinary king. When you think about kings, kings are celebrities in many ways. When I read about King George and King Louis of the 16th in France, and I read about other kings that have existed throughout time, these kings were not just accepted praise and laud, they demanded it. They said, you will bow down. You will do as I say. You will praise me. And they rode in chariots of gold, and they had things that were just magnified their presence. But Jesus was not like this whatsoever. Jesus never asked for praise. Jesus never at all sought to be worshipped. He never demanded to be lauded or to be recognized. In fact, his own words prove that. He says about the Father in John 17, I have glorified thee, speaking of the Father, on the earth. He says in John 17:6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. In verse 8, he says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. In fact, in John 12:28, he even says this to the Father, glorify thy name. That should resonate with us. Here is a king that's come. He's lowly, seeking no honor or glory, the humblest of all people in all the world. And what did that humility do? I'll tell you what it did. Humility of Jesus Christ, the lowliness, the brokenness, the poorness of Christ, instead of pushing people away from him, actually drew people towards him. It brought people towards him. Why is that? It's because people must gawk at something that they've never seen. We're always curious to look and to stare at things that we've never seen before in our lives. And they looked upon him, they gawked upon him for his humility. Why is it they looked upon him? Why is it they gawked upon him? Why is it? Because I'll tell you why. It's because we as a people, as a race, a human race, are prideful people. And humility, lowliness, brokenness is something we rarely see. Even while he hung there and dying upon the cross, what did they do? The Bible says they stared upon him and looked upon him. And they mocked him. And they looked to see if he would ever come down. But even in that hour when he was beaten and bruised and battered, the Bible says he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And when Pilate saw this and he was asking the questions and the Pharisees were questioning him in the judgment hall and they were putting it down before him and they were beating him, Pilate looked and said, and the Bible tells us this about him in Matthew 27:14, and the Bible says about Jesus Christ, he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. What was it that drew them? What was it that amazed him? It was his humility, his perfect lowliness, his poorness, yet power. That's what it was. He was poor, yet he was powerful. That existed within inside of him. They'd never seen anything like it, nor would they ever see it again. And the question that has for us today, does this not impress you? Does this not speak to your heart, his lowliness, this one that the Bible says, and as we said at the beginning of the message, is the King. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the only wise potentate, as we find in 1 Timothy. He says in verse number 9, again, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy capital K-I-N-G, King, cometh unto thee. His poverty, his meekness should be like a siren ringing in our ears, teaching us and instructing us and warning us and showing to us that a greater one than Abraham has come to this earth. Why? Because what does the whole verse say? He says he's a king. Do you realize that Jesus Christ even made it very apparent and well known that at this very hour, he says, whenever he was going through his time of suffering, that I could call down a legion of angels. As the old song says, he could have called down 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he wanted to leave to us this example, this life. He wanted to be, and he was going to be, a lowly king. Jesus lived, had a humble look. Jesus had a humble lordship. For even though he was God, yet he chose to be man. And Jesus had a humble life. You see, he lived lowly, humbly for you and for me. I was thinking about it. Why did they keep beating him and punishing him? It's really simple. You see, they thought that with every blow to his face and to his back and to his side and to his hands and to his feet, that perhaps their guilty conscience would be appeased as they tortured an innocent, humble man. They even thought that if he was dead, they would be rid of him. But even then, they were so guilty in their consciences that they set a watch over his grave. You know, it's sad sometimes in life that we think that we'll be able to appease our conscience by continuing to sin. But it's an impossibility. We're guilty. We're convicted. And Christ's lowliness convicts us all. Because if there's one area, and Luke pointed it out so well this morning about sin, but if there's one area that convicts us all, and I mean from the little child to the elderly old man, it's pride. Pride is the great equalizer of mankind. These six things that the Lord hate in Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And what's the very first thing that the Lord hates on the list? A proud look. Pride is what brings rich and poor to level ground. Pride is what puts us all guilty before this lowly king, sitting upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And what is quite amazing is that, have you ever noticed that sometimes people think, well, if they would just maybe lose everything that they have or get sick, or maybe this would cause them to humble themselves. But have you ever noticed that sometimes people in their great trial and affliction, a great sickness maybe, they're still prideful? You remember the story in the book of Kings, wherever Asa, who was a godly king at one time, yet he got a disease in his feet, but yet he would not go to God in his pride. In his pride. He would not go to God and ask for healing. People that are hurt can still be prideful. People that are broken physically can still be prideful. People that have lost everything can still be prideful. You know, all of you have heard people say sometimes when they lose it all, they're very sick, or maybe a bad thing's happened in their life, they say, well, at least I've still got my pride. No, you fool. You had everything taken away from you so that you would drop that foolish pride and repent and come and beg the King of Kings, who did not deserve to die, yet was so lowly, he died for our sorry souls, if you will. He died for us. Who we deserve to die in. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 8, 4 says. You don't have to lose it all, amen, to be saved. Aren't you glad you don't have to lose your family to be saved? What you need to do is you need to look to the lowly one. You need to look to the lowly Savior. And bow before him, for pride strips us of all of our good deeds and all of our good works and our great accomplishments and pristine performances. Pride has crept into the life of every boy and girl and man and woman, nationality, tribe, language, and country. None of us, not one of us, are innocent of pride. And so when Jesus comes to the earth and demonstrates the life of humility that he did, lives so humbly, so ordinarily, a ministry that is humble, a death that is the lowliest of all, it ought to drive us to our knees and cry out to God to forgive us. Jesus had not one ounce of pride in his soul or in his body. In fact, the Bible makes it plain to us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, but he made himself of no reputation. Have you ever thought about that? In our narcissistic world that we live in today, everybody wants reputation. In fact, that's the way it's been for many years. People want reputation. There's an old article, I think one time said that the first magazine that came out about was about people. Then there was another magazine that followed that was called Us. And it wasn't too long after that, there was a magazine that came out that was called Self. See, we were once concerned with people, then we were just concerned about us, but now we're just concerned about self. About me. It's all about me. But Jesus said, it's not about me. He says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I came to be a minister to all. I came to give my life a ransom for many. He took upon himself no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. Literally, our Bible is translated as servant, but you know what the word is, don't you? It's the word slave. A slave. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But instead of pride, he had humility. You see, he went to the cruel, rugged cross to die for prideful people like you and me. We are here today to rejoice and to sing praise to this lowly king. Too often, though, we're like Haman. You remember that story in the book of Esther? If you don't, maybe you should turn to it and read it sometime. Haman was the one that thought he deserved some honor, some accolade, some celebrity status. He thought he should ride on the king's horse, but he found out that he would not be riding on it that day. Sometimes we're like the Pharisees who, when they did see the crowds in Matthew 21 and in Luke 19 worshiping him and crying out to him, they said, "Stop it." And Pilate even knew why they delivered him to him, because he says they were envious. They were jealous. They wanted the glory, but instead Jesus was getting all the glory, as rightly he should have been. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Believer, may I speak to you for a moment? Do you have to get all the praise? Do you have to be the one that's always getting a pat on the back? Do you get angry when you work tirelessly on a project but somebody else gets the credit? Do you get frustrated when people gawk and carry on about others and yet you were the one that really did the work? Are we always fishing for a compliment? In order to feel validated in life, do we need a steady source of praise to be coming into our being so that we can say, you know what, I feel worthy, I'm okay? All of that is pride. And as Colossians says, mortify therefore the deeds of the body. And one of those is pride. May God kill it in our lives. May God kill this pride in our hearts and our lives. Because I'll tell you, every single day it begins to rise its snarly, wicked head up in our lives. It can be in a conversation. It can be in a look. It can be in just somebody that's simply tried to get in front of you in traffic. It could be in a very small thing that your wife says to you or your husband says to you. It could be very little things that begin to rise up in us, and pride begins to take over in our hearts and our lives. And when we do so, we're failing to look at Zechariah 9:9 and see a king, I tell you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of all gods, riding into Jerusalem on a horse. No. Riding on a donkey. Oftentimes in Orient times, when a king rode into the city on a horse, it meant war. It meant conquering to conquer. It meant victory. And let's not lose sight of this fact. Christ will ride on a horse one day. He will come again. And he's going to come again. And it could be very soon. But this very moment, I'll tell you, he's still pictured as one that's riding upon a donkey. Because whenever the king would oftentimes ride into the city or ride through the city on a donkey, it meant peace. And where did Jesus ride into upon this particular animal? Into Jerusalem, the city of peace. The city of peace. He came to give peace. Jesus is the lowliest of all, offering sinners the hope of redemption. He's extending his hand as a friend of sinners. He's a friend to all of those that will humble themselves to confess him as Lord and Savior. He's still that friend. He's still that one riding upon a donkey, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And he's there as that picture before us so that we may see ourselves as lowly sinners in need of a lowly Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 15, the Bible tells us something very particular. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." It's speaking of Jesus Christ here. It's saying in times this is going to be the case. Jesus Christ, the one that hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Friend, this is the crux of the message. You cannot miss what I'm about to say. This king that is so lowly, and what's so significant about his lowliness is this, is that he, at this very hour, is approachable. Approachable. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad of a person you have been. What cursings have come out of your mouth, or how many times you have damned or cursed God. I don't care how many sexual perversions that you've been involved with, or what vile or cruel or malicious deed that you've done. If you've murdered somebody, hated somebody, lied, stole, cheated, I don't care about any of those. Whatever it is, no matter what it is, may I let you know that Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. And he's approachable. He comes riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He doesn't come now upon a horse. He's riding there. And the Bible teaches us all over the place that God Almighty, the Holy God of Israel, the Holy God of all the earth, that God Almighty is an unapproachable God. Moses said to God, "Let me see thy face." And he said, "Thy face, Moses, I cannot show you. For if any man see my face, he shall surely die." God is too holy, God is too righteous, God is too just, God is too perfect to let any man come into his presence. He's too perfect, and we are too lowly, we are too ungodly, we are too prideful to ever enter into the presence of God. And what shame for anybody ever to think that I'll waltz into God's throne room, or I'll waltz and I'll tell unto God all of my good deeds. Here's the thing, my friend, is that you cannot approach unto God. There is no way to get to God. There is no way for man, for us to cross that great chasm and get over to the other side of glory. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As my professor in college used to teach us, that it's not as if you got the best chance and you're a long jumper and you can even get there or get somewhat close there. We're nothing but cripples and just even not even deserving for somebody to push us over the side. We all come short of the glory of God, but that is why God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, not riding upon a horse the first time, but riding upon a donkey to bring peace, not just a peace inside, not just a peace among nations, not just a peace among ourselves, but a peace with God, a peace that passes all understanding. A peace that is a contract, a treaty with God. And whereas Paul says in 1 Corinthians, be ye reconciled to God. You can never have any reconciliation with God. There is nothing, no way, shape, or form that we can approach God except it be through Jesus Christ. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's who it is. And may I implore you, may I beg of you, go to him as a little child. See him as the lowly one that receives sinners of all types, shapes, fashions, and forms. For as Psalm says in 34 and 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. We don't use that word contrite very much, do we, anymore? Do you know what it means? It means crushed. Crush, broken. And the sad part, as I said earlier, you may have gone through the worst of trials, but if your heart is not broken and crushed and your will remains obstinate and prideful, and the Bible says that God resisteth the proud. His hand is against them. Giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What's the difference between Saul and David, the two kings? Very simple difference between the two men. Saul, whenever God approached him, in fact, if you read the life of Saul, you find that probably Saul did not do as many evil things as David did. As we think in our eyes as evil. But the one thing that he did do, or I should say did not do, is he would never humble himself and say, it's me. He always said, it's your fault. He said it was Samuel's fault. He said it was the preacher's fault, the prophet's fault. He said it was the people's fault. But David was broken over his sin. And David didn't blame Uriah. He didn't blame Bathsheba. And he didn't do what most people do. He didn't blame God. He put the fault where it lied at, on himself. And he went to God in a humble manner and sought for his forgiveness. And in that great psalm of confession, he wrote, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Sinner, do not remain in your pride. Believer, how dare any of us remain in any type of pride whenever we have had the Savior forgive us of so much? He will not despise you when you come to Him with such a contrite heart. Believe on Jesus today. And I conclude the message with what I said at the beginning. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout. Hey, the day is a day of celebration. It's a day of happiness. The Jews, oh, they wanted a king. They wanted a man to ride into the city that day on a horse and take over the Roman Empire and set up a new empire. But here's the thing they've never got. If he had rode into a horse the first time, he would not have just destroyed the Romans. He would have destroyed the Jews too, my friend. He would have destroyed the whole world. Because then there would have been no hope for redemption. But in his grace, in his mercy, and in his desire for peace, what did he do? He rode in on a donkey. Lowly. Humble. And then just a few days later, was taken to a cross and crucified for my sins and yours. Look at a lowly Savior. Is God approachable? Without Jesus Christ, He's not. But with Christ, we read, for there is one mediator. There's one. He's there. Jesus said it plain. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Would you bow your heads for just a few moments and pray? Would you kneel there maybe in your home? There might be somebody that's watching this broadcast right now. At this very hour, you've realized you're separated from God. You're a sinner, and you need Christ to save you. You might bow down right now where you're at and pray this simple prayer. God, please forgive me of my sins. I know I've sinned against you. But I want to today believe upon Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. Dear God, please save me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, may God grow you in His grace. We're going to take a moment here, though, for all of us to pray. Karis is going to play a hymn of invitation. Maybe, Christian, God has spoken to your heart too. Perhaps there's an area of pride that need not be there. May God help us to live humbly and lowly like the Savior. Glad you tuned in today, and we hope that you'll be back with us tonight at 6 p.m. on Facebook Live, and share this with your friends, family, and co-workers, and hope that you'll have a wonderful day in the Lord. God bless.